Zechariah chapter 10. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Well, we come to chapters 10 and 11 of this amazing prophecy here this evening. Well, we have been thinking in these earlier chapters that when Messiah comes, as Zechariah predicted by the Spirit, he will turn the prisoners of the pit to the strongholds of Zion. That is, of course, the church of Jesus Christ. And he will turn them to the stronghold by the gospel. And he will use Ephraim, Israel, Judah, his people, his church, as his bow, his weapon, to defeat unbelief and draw repentant sinners to himself. And he will, as we saw in chapter 9 and verse 15, well, he will defend them. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. And he will, chapter 9 verse 16, save them. Like a shepherd, the Lord their God shall save them in that day as a flock of his people. Well, and also as well as saving them as a flock, verse 17, he will make them to rejoice in all his goodness and beauty, of course, in holiness. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, rejoice, and new wine the maids. Well, this is part of what we have been looking at as the Messiah comes in the gospel age. And here in chapter 10, there is a great exhortation to pray. Chapter 10, verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds full of rain and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. So this latter rain is the spring rain in the Holy Land, so vital for the swelling of the grain and for the new crop of grass, for the cattle and the sheep and the goats. Well, we know God's blessing must be asked for. The captives had returned here in Zechariah's day and were rebuilding the temple at that very moment, but they must pray. Of course, even in the midst of the Lord's work, as must we pray as we seek to make known the gospel. When Messiah came especially, that was a time for his people to pray, and they did. And for us, as we feel surely that the end approaches, surely it is a time to pray especially. Are we praying for those few contacts that we have? Are we praying earnestly for their salvation and for their children? Are we praying for the Lord's work in this world? But of course, this is what we ought to be doing. We're asking the Lord for the latter rain. Well, in Zechariah's day, things were so poor. So the Lord says to his people, ask, ask. Really, ask for the Messiah to come quickly. Ask that people be saved. Well, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Well, here in verse 2, many of the returned captives were disillusioned in their thinking. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd, no real leaders for them. So the returned captives, although they were rebuilding the temple, many of them were thinking even perhaps of returning to the old idolatry. We thank God, that they never did return to that. But in their hearts, many had rejected the Lord. Though physically, many in Judah, roughly 42,000, had come back to Jerusalem and Judah, yet many of them really weren't the Lord's people even then. They dismissed in their minds the very wonder that they were once again in Judah, in Jerusalem, with a temple being reared in their midst. They were so discouraged. Well, what a reason to pray. And of course, in our discouragements, in our day of small things, well, we wonder, what can we do? Well, we must pray. Well, of course, the answer is obvious, but so often neglected. We read here in verse 2, they had no shepherd. That is, they had no leader. They had no king, no strong ruler to lead them. They had lost their way, spiritually, of course. So they must pray. They must ask the Lord for all needed help. And here in verse 3, the Jews were to have trouble from the Greeks first and then from the Romans, the shepherds that would rule over them. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Well, even though they would have trouble from Greek rulers and then from the Roman rulers, yet his real people would be like a goodly war horse in the battle, dependable and strong. He will use his people as a powerful weapon against all enemies. Especially, this speaks of the coming church that will ride out all opposition in the battle against Satan and the world. Well, the verse 3 speaks of Judah, and in verse 4, when it speaks of him, that is speaking of Judah. Out of him, out of Judah, came forth the corner. Out of him came forth the nail. Out of him came forth the battle bow. Out of him, every oppressor together. Now you can see this is the Messiah who sprang from Judah. He is the Messiah Christ, and he is the corner. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the church, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And then also there in verse 4, he is the nail. Isaiah 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. So he is the nail. And then he will use the battle bow of his people, who will be the Lord's weapon against the enemy, as you see it saw there in chapter 9, and verses 12 and 13. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render a double reward unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me like a bow, and filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, the church, against thy sons, O Greece, Gentiles, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. So he will use the battle bow of his people to come against the enemy, and he will oppress the enemy also. The Messiah will be seen as the conqueror and all conquering, as the head of the corner, the church, his chief cornerstone. And the new church will be victorious in all its conflicts. Verse 5. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded, those riders that would come against them as their enemies. Well, the church will be victorious in its battle against unbelief, with the gospel and with the Lord being with us. And verse 6, the new church will be one unit, joined together in Christ, strengthening them. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. So the new church will be one unit, joined together in Christ, strengthening them, saving them, bringing them first into the church and then to heaven, all by mercy, all by grace. Once they were as rebels, far off from God, as if cast off from him, but not when he saves them. Then he will be their God and Father and Saviour and will hear their prayers. In verse 7, and they of Ephraim, which stands for Israel, shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Well, this describes the happiness of the Lord's people and their worship. And here in verse 8, and I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Well, God will summon his people together. He has redeemed them. They will be a purchased people. And just as Israel increased, like in Egypt, it went there a small family and became as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heaven, so will the church be a multitude that cannot be numbered. It will be increased. And verses 9 and 10, well, these lands represent all lands far and wide over the world. And I will sow them among the people. And they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children, spiritual children, and turn again, and I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. The place shall not be found for them. Well, Christ's people will be brought out of spiritual captivity, saved from the world. They shall be taken to a place of liberty and freedom in Christ. And members of the church, there'll be so many that it's almost as if you couldn't fit another one in. Place shall not be found for them. Verse 11. Believers will still experience affliction, persecution, opposition, and sometimes chastisement, but the triumphs will be well worth it. Verse 11, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Remember the two places where they were taken away captive? Well, these enemies will be taken down. And these spiritual enemies, in Old Testament terms, of course, Egypt and Assyria. Well, in New Testament terms, the world and the flesh and the devil. They're all brought down and depart by the gospel, by the church militant, as we know. And these are the great victories the gospel will have in the world when Messiah comes in the gospel age. Well, Zechariah predicts the bringing down of strongholds. And verse 12, God will strengthen his people, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. He will bless them, and they shall walk in this world in all holiness and witness, and do it gladly for their Saviour. They'll do it in his name, representing their Saviour and their Lord. It is a very marvellous thing for us to read all of this in the prophecy of a man like Zechariah. In an obscure day, a day of small things, he said these things, and a day of such lowness spiritually. But God told him all that was to be, which we have seen the glory of over these past 2,000 years, but we must pray. Well, that's just, in a way, a simple outline of that chapter. We come to chapter 11, which I think is perhaps the most difficult chapter in the whole of this prophecy. As we look at this chapter, we may wonder what its connection is with the rest of the prophecy. But if we bear in mind that all of the book of Zechariah is really mainly to do with the coming of the Messiah, and all that surrounds his coming and the beginning and progress of the gospel age, here we see that one very important aspect of all that with the coming of the church is that there is to be an end of God's dealing with ethnic Israel, and that the Old Testament type and special relationship with Israel as a nation in Old Testament times, that was to finish. as it did in 70 AD at the end of the nation's history as such. And here we have the prediction of the fall and the end of the Jewish national state, showing that God had finished with that way of working, and that's the connection. All that was to happen soon after the Saviour's coming to redeem his people. And I have to say here, friends, that we have many dear Christian friends that would see a lot more in this chapter than I'm going to tell you of tonight. Not all are agreed on what this chapter is about. I'll just mention one dear friend of ours, over 90, in the very north of England. We only managed to see her a couple of times a year over the years, and we would get up and we'd knock on the door and we'd be very welcomed. And how are you? What have you been doing? The cup of tea was ready in no time. And then, well, Keith, what do you think now about this verse here in Isaiah and this verse in Jeremiah? And then we'd be ding-dong the whole day we were visiting on our view of these things. And we would be part the best of friends. And I would say that over the years, she is someone that has probably prayed for me personally and my wife more than anyone else. So I do make that observation that this is probably not the last word on this chapter. It is simply as I see it, but there are others that would say there are other things to consider, which I'm not going to mention here tonight, but I make that point, and they are dear friends of ours in the Lord. Well, look here, verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. It's as if Lebanon was commanded to open its doors. Lebanon was the northern gateway into which the enemy came to oppress Israel and Jerusalem. And the detail of this chapter, I believe, shows it to be the prediction of the Roman conquest to fall on the Holy Land, the Pleasant Land, after the breakup of Alexander the Great's empire. And I think this fits the best for what turned out not so long after these happenings. And here we have a description of these things. Well, Rome invaded Judah 63 BC when Pompey, the famous Roman general, took Jerusalem, entered the temple, stole a vast amount of treasure that was there, entered the Holy of Holies, where he found nothing. Of course, the ark had long been gone. And here in verses 2 and 3, we read of the shepherds. And the shepherds were the rulers. How first fir tree for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Well, the shepherds were the rulers. Judah is to be crushed. After a little independence under the Maccabeans and the royal line of king priests in Jerusalem, so Rome took control for some time. And we especially know that it was at the time of the Messiah's appearance, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And here, verse 4, we reckon this is a prophecy from Zechariah concerning the Jews that were alive when Christ came and ministered to them. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Well, in 70 AD, there was reckoned to be 1.5 million Jews that were killed, were executed or slain in AD 70 at the fall of Jerusalem. And I reckon we must understand this verse something like this. The Jews of Christ's time, when he came as the Messiah, when the Romans ruled, as you know, the Jews were destined for slaughter. As they said themselves at the Lord's trial, his blood be on us and on our children, which literally came true. And verse 4 there, the ancient flock of God would nonetheless be fed by Christ himself. He would feed them, of course, as he did in his earthly ministry. He fed them his word, and he fed them the great message of the gospel. That was his earthly ministry. But the vast majority would reject him. and are designated the flock of slaughter, because that would happen to them 40 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And yet we know from the book of Acts that still he would save a great many Jews in that first church in Jerusalem. Well, the Romans would slay them, verse 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. The Romans would slay them, and the Romans would justify themselves as they did it. In fact, the Romans at first were so patient with the Jews, but they were so fighting themselves in Jerusalem and slaughtering each other amongst the Jews. And the Romans would say the Jews brought it on themselves. And if you read Josephus, that probably is absolutely right. They brought it on themselves, their own destruction, but of course also in calling God's judgment upon them and their own children at the trial of the Saviour. So this did happen. Josephus, the Roman historian, who was a Jew, well, he tells us that more Jews were slain by fellow Jews, especially in Jerusalem, than even the Romans killed and crucified at that time. Even as of old, the Romans and the Herods and the foreign governors of Judah and Galilee, the shepherds, the leaders, they cynically boasted that the God of the Jews had made them rich from the taxes they received. And such shepherds, such rulers, would not have any pity on the multitude of these Jews as they perished. And all this at a time when the church was beginning to grow and to flourish so rapidly and overspreading the earth. Well, verse 6, for I will no more have pity on the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbour's hand, which is exactly what happened, and into the hand of his king, their rulers, and that they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Even the Lord's pity would end for that generation of Jews that rejected him, and especially who rejected the gospel preached to the world and so opposed by many of the Jews, even as Paul went around with so much opposition from the Jews. Well, here in verse 6, God will superintend their utter destruction, is what Zechariah says on this coming generation. That will be the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's vengeance. See the end of the verse. I will not deliver them out of this destruction. The time was to come when the Lord would no longer deal with these Jews as a special people. Israel will be finally judged as a nation. And from then on, as really always was the case, God would only respect every individual on the basis of acceptance of his offer of salvation through Christ. Or better, he would have respect only to his elect among all nations, Jew or Gentile. Verse 7, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. When the Messiah came, he would feed the flock of Israel in his earthly ministry, even though many of them would be lost, the flock of slaughter. He would especially feed the poor with his word, himself and then the apostles following. And those that were genuinely poor in spirit, he would save. And here, Zechariah takes to himself two shepherd's rods. So, and I took unto me two staves or rods. The one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Well, he was feeding the flock with the word of God here, as Zechariah preaches to the people. Well, Beauty and Bands, or Grace and a Binder. This is God's grace and favour to the Jews, together with the union, the binding of all Israel, Ephraim, Israel and Judah together. No longer any tribal division or kingdom splits, they will be but one, the church, of course. Beauty or grace will save them. Bands or the binding of God would make them one in the church of Jesus Christ. And Zechariah, representing Christ, feeds the flock, the true people of God. Well, now, verse 8 is a very difficult verse. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. These shepherds were the leaders of the people in Christ's day up to the fall of Jerusalem. Who were the leaders then? Well, the leaders of the people, the shepherds of the people, were not so much individuals, but we reckon parties or powers and influences over the people. And we reckon that they are distinctly told of in the Gospels, the three shepherds, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, or the chief priests. They were the three shepherds. This is my understanding of it. Others might be better led concerning these things, but this seems to me to be the simplest way of viewing here, verse 8. There were the three shepherds, the spiritual guides of the people. Guides of the people, well, we know what they did. And this certainly fits here with Christ, the Messiah, in his day. And my soul loathed them. Remember Matthew chapter 23, how he castigated these hypocrites. And their soul also abhorred me. Of course they did. They hounded him even to the cross. And these three shepherds were cut off completely as Titus Vespasian, the Roman leader, razed Jerusalem to the ground. And those parties never arose again with anything like the same influence. In fact, the nation as a nation was destroyed. Verse 9, then said I will not feed you. That die, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. At that time of the destruction of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem, there will be an end to any approach to God through the Old Testament sacrifices and priests and pictures and types. That kind of feeding and teaching would be ended. And even horrible is the prediction that in the siege that preceded the fall of Jerusalem, the people literally would eat each other. They were so hungry and famished. Well, horrible. Well, verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty or grace, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I have made with all the people. This is an important verse. God's favour to Israel will be broken. It will be ended. The special national covenant with Israel would end. Well, now I know, even as I said earlier, some say it could never end. And this verse, and others like it, are very strong. And the covenant with the Lord's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, was always dependent on obedience. And they failed at that point, time and time again. Well, verse 11, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. The poorest people recognized that what Zechariah was saying was the truth. As you see there in verse 11, the poor in spirit knew that it was the case of repentance and trust in the Lord, or they would lose all favour and salvation with God. The spiritual saw it was not good enough just to be a Jew. And this verse shows us that though sometimes we think that this is all rather obscure, there were those, even in Zechariah's day, that understood somewhat the truth of what God was saying. Through their prophet, the poor in spirit still believed that God would redeem them. And with this ending of this covenant, it's always the reason why we needed a covenant of grace. Because, of course, that covenant with Israel and the covenant of works with the peoples of this world was always dependent on obedience to the law of God, which could never have happened after the fall of man. But the covenant of grace is always dependent on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is infallible. Well, verse 12 and 13. And I said to them, if ye think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized or appraised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. If we're straying a bit from what this is talking about, again, this brings us right back, doesn't it, to our Lord's time, his earthly ministry. Well, this was acted out. by Zechariah. This 30 pieces of silver, you may know, was the price of a slave, and it was silver money. Zechariah carried this out. The potter buried the poor, and the money was given to Zechariah by the poor that believed his word and understood it somewhat. Judas' betrayal of the Saviour was a microcosm, the miniature representation of Israel's macrocosm in rejecting the Messiah and the flock's judgment and end. And this is acted out by Zechariah as it was actually to happen on that dark betrayal night. Clearly, this is all, as we have said, to do with the coming Messiah. And in this chapter, his rejection by Judas as an individual, but much more important, by Israel as a nation. Verse 14, no longer will the nation of the Jews be held together. Verse 14, and then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, which held those people together, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. A great multitude would fight each other in Jerusalem as the end came. The description of it is horrid. And then there would never be a united nation ever again. And we must say that the secular nation of Israel today bears no relationship or connection to the old people of God at all. Well, Old Testament Israel was a sacral society. God was its ruler. There was one religion. You were either in or out. Modern Israel, as you know, is a secular society. The Jews of modern Israel need the gospel, and we pray that they may be saved. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish or a silly or a simple shepherd, that the prophet should put on the habit of a shepherd and take a scrip bag for his few small necessities and a staff in his hands and represent a simple shepherd described in the next verse, verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh and the fat of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Well, this is what this shepherd would do, as Zechariah acts it out. The Jews that rejected the Messiah would not have a faithful ruler or shepherd, but have rulers who would not care one bit for them, and would not care for those that were cut off and slaughtered, the desperate. They would have no feeling for the young and the vulnerable. They would not care for the sick. They would just be left to die. Those that could hardly move, those that stand still, hardly move for starvation in the stricken city of Jerusalem, would be just left to die. And such a ruler or rulers that the Jews had in those last awful days towards AD 70 will feed on what is left with such abandoned fury and bestiality. Verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right arm, his arm eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Well, the shepherd, the rulers of the people then, they will be cut down by the sword. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were slaughtered along with the people of Jerusalem, the sword falling on their arms or into their faces and their eyes, their arms lopped off, blinded in the eye, finished, cut off, many of them, hundreds of them, thousands, crucified around Jerusalem. Oh, what a terrifying description of the rejection of the Messiah and its resulting judgment. But the Christians at that time of the sack of Jerusalem, or many of them Jews at that time, they were kept. The Lord had warned them to flee Jerusalem as the Roman eagles approached. And so he kept his people. And as we have seen through all this prophecy, God will be with us throughout the gospel age. Look there again, chapter 10 and verse 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Well, he strengthens us. We represent him in the world. We take the gospel to those that are lost, and we seek him with all the blessings that he brings to us through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.